It's good to see everyone this evening. We have a very good number. We have a number of those who are visiting with us. Although they are visiting with us, they are not visitors. They are just home folks that don't live right here anymore. But we're very glad to see them. But it's good to see each and every one of you this evening. As most of you know, we just pulled back into town from going to Alabama. And my folks are doing fine. And my mom typically listens to the lessons on the website. So hi, Mom. That way she'll know that I know that she listens. But they're doing well, and it was good to see them and good to be with them. We also were able to run by Florence on the way back this morning and worship with them. And there were a couple of people there that we saw that wanted to make sure they told you hello. Sister Marty Dodd and also Sister Tana Dodd. So they both wanted to make sure I said hello to the group here and wished you well. So I have fulfilled my obligation and have told you now. But they're both doing well as well. It's the end of the year, and at the end of the year at work, we often do some typical activities like evaluations. We go through and we review what we've done in the past year. We try to determine whether or not that the activities that we scheduled toward the, supposedly, toward the first of the year, did we accomplish them? Did we do what we said that we would do? How well did we do them personally? How well did we measure up to the things that we expected of ourselves? And then eventually, how well do we measure up to what our bosses expected us to do? And so we're looking at ourselves and we're evaluating and we're examining ourselves and we're saying, in these areas, I think that I did well. I think that I satisfied my boss in those areas. And then there are some areas you may look at and go, you know, I didn't do so good there. I probably disappointed him there. He wanted to accomplish this. I wasn't able to get there. And so there's some dissatisfaction, some disappointments there. And in many ways, that idea of doing a yearly or 6 months or ever how often you do those evaluations at work, that is a concept that is also used in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote there, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So we are supposed to, as individuals, as Christians, we're supposed to, if we take this passage seriously enough, take the time to really examine our own lives. To take a look at our lives and see where we measure up. Do we meet the expectations of God? Do we see that our actions or our inactions, are they things that would cause God to be pleased with us and satisfied? Or would it be in some areas that He would be dissatisfied with the way that we have progressed throughout the year? If we love God, and I believe that all of us here this evening love God and want to please Him. If we love God, we want to minimize those areas. We want to eliminate the areas in our lives that we know would dissatisfy Him, would disappoint God. We don't want to do that. And so what we want to do then is to understand, what are those areas? What is it, when you were at home, those of us who are older, who are not living at home anymore, didn't you hate it when you did something that you knew disappointed your mom and dad? I mean, you could see it in their faces, right? If you did something that you knew disappointed them, that you knew that they didn't like, you just hated to disappoint them. Now, you didn't like the spankings and things like that either. Don't get me wrong. Nobody enjoyed them. But really, it was the disappointment that really hurt in the long run. Listen to the same way with God. We want to look at our lives and say, if those are the areas that disappoint Him, I don't want to do that. So what are those areas? Well, the short, simple answer is we disappoint God when we sin. I mean, if you really just want to make it very simplistic, that's what it is, right? When we sin, we disappoint God. We sadden Him. It hurts Him. Sin. So how do we get sin in our lives? In what ways do we sin? How do we let it creep into our lives as individual Christians? If we can understand that, if we understand how we fail to meet the expectations of God, then we can hopefully do better at not doing those things. So tonight's lesson is nothing that you haven't heard before. As a matter of fact, you probably heard it over and over and over again. And yet, we all know that the way in which we learn is through repetition. So tonight we're going to talk about trying not to disappoint or trying to avoid disappointing God. And the way that we're going to talk about it, the way we're going to learn about it is, first of all, we're going to say, well, what's sin? We need to understand what sin is in our lives so that that way we can avoid it, right? So what is sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 simply says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking a law. Sin is transgression in the old King James. Sin is a transgression of the law. In our society today, in the world that we live in the world that is in a lot of ways shrinking and shrinking because people are so close to one another through media outlets and things like that, it's really becoming all one big world. And in our world, sin has become something that is very difficult for most people to describe. Our society is enthralled with the idea of being tolerant to everything. And the idea of being wrong, that is sinning, is almost obsolete in their vocabulary and impossible. Especially with regard to moral law. Now there are still a few things that most people would agree are wrong. But those are very small and very explicit and spelled out in the laws until they change. Moral law, though, has been pretty much rejected by a significant percentage of our country. You can see it. You can read it. All you have to do is watch TV, watch movies, read the paper. If you can find a magazine, a magazine or a newspaper, if you can find them anymore, that you do that. Internet sites, whatever. They are especially open-minded. In quotation marks, open-minded. By the way, before I forget, in studying this lesson, I looked at a term called religion. We all know what religion is, right? But do we? You know that the word religion actually comes from the idea of living within constraints, living within restraint? You see, that's how we can understand our society is really going away from religion, because they want no restraints. They don't want to be restrained by anybody's rules or anybody's laws, so therefore religion, in the vast majority of cases, has gone out the window. But I'll get back to my lesson. The term sin, then, means to err. It means to miss the mark. It means to be wrong. To wander from the path of uprightness, to violate a law, and specifically to violate God's law. If religion is restraint and sin is lawlessness, then we need to understand who should make the laws. And the obvious answer to that is that God does. God, the creator of all things, the creator of you and me, the father of all spirits, he is the one who makes the laws. And so when we sin, we are breaking the law that he has the right to set. So that's what sin is. So, how do we sin? In the areas of our lives, in what ways do we sin? Well, first, we commit sin. You say, well, that's what you just said, right? So how do we commit? No, we commit sin. What that really means is that God has said something, you don't do this, and when we sin, we do it. Right? We commit. We actually do something that God prohibits. Now, we're familiar with this probably more so than anything else, because this was the very first example that is given to us, the very first account of sin in the Bible, is with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God was very specific on his instructions. You can eat of every tree in the garden, except for the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one, you don't eat of its fruit. You don't do it. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Adam and Eve both understood the instructions, the law, the moral law that they had been given. Remember when the serpent appeared to Eve? He asked her, did God really say? He said, well, yeah. He said that the day that we eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're going to die. So they understood it. And yet both of them, Eve and then Adam, broke God's law, violated God's law. They committed sin because God said don't do it, and they did it anyways. They purposely ignored God's law and did it anyways. That's sin. That is committing sin. Let me give you a regular example from everyday life. We all of us who drive, have agreed through our driver's license that we are going to go by the laws of the land with terms of traffic laws. And one of the traffic laws is that when you come upon a red light, if the light is red, you will not go through the intersection. That's what it is. I didn't say turn right, right? I said you will not go through the intersection if the light is red. We all understand it. We know it. And yet if we were to go out here to the one red light in Medina, there's two red lights in Medina, right? One of the two red lights in Medina, and the light was red, and we said, I don't care. Go on through. You know what you've done? You have violated the law. You have committed a crime. They said, don't do it. You did it. Same thing with God's law. There are other examples in the Bible other than Adam and Eve. What about Achan in the city of Jericho? God said, don't take of the devoted things. Don't do it. Put it in the treasury of the Lord. What did Achan do? I saw the gold and silver there. I saw the garments from Shinar, and I coveted them, and I took them. He committed sin. What about Jonah? God said, go. Go and preach. You know what he did? He ran. God said, do something. He didn't do it. So he committed sin. So the first way that we need to look at it in our lives is, do we commit sin? Does God say, don't do something, and say, no, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. Well, that's committing sin. But there's more ways in which we sin. We sin through omission. Right? You've heard about these all your life. Commission and omission. What's omission? Well, it's simply that God says, do something, and we say, no. I don't want to do that. Now, why would we not do it? Well, sometimes it may be simply through negligence. Okay? Just simply through negligence. Other times, it may be because we're remiss in our duty. It may be that we just have an utter disregard for His commands. I don't care what God says, some people would do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's still sin. Whenever you look at it, if you're not doing what God says to do, then that's a sin of omission. It's disobedience. It's still sin. One of the best examples and one of the most sobering examples of a sin of omission is found over in the book of Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus there is talking to His disciples, and they are in the last few hours of His life, and He is trying to give some final exhortations, and He gives to them the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. You remember? That the people are before Him, and He separates them from the right and the left, the sheep and the goats. And those on the left, the goats, He tells them in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's really a sin of omission, isn't it? They didn't do what God instructed them to do in loving their neighbor. It's a sin of omission. So we have a sin of commission. Oh, by the way, there's another example from everyday life. Right? You know, there's a law for from driving. It's a good one to use because a lot of us drive. The law in the state of Tennessee is that if it's raining, you have your windshield wipers on. Guess what else you got to have on? Your lights. If you don't do it, you're breaking the law. Now, it may be a sin of omission from simple negligence or forgot to or whatever, but in reality, you're breaking the law, right? It's not doing what the law says you must do. So we commit sin through commission. We commit sin through omission, right? James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is said, you didn't do what God would want you to do. But there are other ways. We also sin by going too far. We add to God's word. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 22, a passage that we'll get to rather quickly in our daily Bible reading, it says in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If you add to his word, if you go beyond what he has already said, 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. There are some people who want to go beyond, who want to add to what God has to say. When you do that, you're simply sinning. Paul and the other disciples had to deal a lot with this in the New Testament times. Because there were people, the Jews specifically, obviously, who wanted to take parts of the old law, the law of Moses, and add it to the gospel. Attach it to it. Specifically circumcision. And say that you also had to keep circumcision in order to be right in God's sight. And if you look in passages like Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas and the other disciples met together in the, is what often they call the council at Jerusalem, and talked about that and determined that the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Remember the poor, don't eat blood, but other than that, no. You're adding to it. You're adding to the gospel of Christ. The whole book of Galatians is really talking to false teachers, warning them against those who would bring another gospel. Right? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. And to warn them that if anyone brought a gospel that other than one that had already been delivered to them, let him be accursed. In other words, don't add to it. So in our efforts to worship and to serve God, we need to make sure that we don't add to God's word. We don't break the things he says. If he says don't do it, then don't do it. If he says do it, then do it. But then don't go beyond the authority that he has been given and things pertaining to worship and to service. But there are other ways. We also sin by substituting for God's commands. Substituting for his commands. Over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have recorded for us there King Saul. And King Saul was told by God to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he told him to go and destroy the Amalekites for the things that they had done to the children of Israel back when they were in the wilderness. And he wanted them to be utterly destroyed, meaning don't save anyone. He actually told them, all that they have, do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He's saying everything. So Saul gathers the people together and he counts the people, and I think it was around 200,000 men that he had there. And they go and they destroy the Amalekites. Except. In verse 9 it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, it says, they devoted to destruction. We remember the account here, where Saul and the people are coming back, and Samuel was told by God to go and meet him because he hadn't done what he was supposed to. That he was sorry that he had made Saul king. And as he's going to meet him, here comes Saul. And he tells to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? In other words, you're telling me one thing and they're telling me something else, because there shouldn't be any of those behind you. Oh, but the people, he said. You see, we spared those because the people, they wanted to offer up sacrifice to the Lord your God. You see, what he wanted to do is he wanted to take what God said and he wanted to make a substitution in there, right? I'm going to substitute in there, let's do sacrifices with the best of the flocks. Now everything else we'll do the way you want to do it, but we'll substitute my part right here. What was God's response to that? God's response, was it substituting ceremonies and sacrifices for obedience was not acceptable. It was sin. It was sin. So we need to be careful in our own lives again. We're looking for things in our own lives that would disappoint God because it's sin. Is there anything in our lives, in our worship, in the way that we serve God that would be something that would cause him to be disappointed because we're substituting our will for his? Substitution. How about this one? Presumption. Presumption. Over in the Psalms, in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, and beginning down around verse 7, David is writing a beautiful song here that describes God's word. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The description that he gives of God's word is that it's perfect. You cannot improve upon it. That in keeping them, if you will keep that, if you will do what he says, there is great reward. And then notice, having said that, notice what he then asked God. In verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't it interesting that right after he talks about the purity and the greatness of God's word and God's law, that then he says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. What is a presumptuous sin? Well, if you look at the board here, it's simply making assumptions for God. It's presuming that you know something for God. And really what it's based upon is pride. I know that God wouldn't mind this. Putting your own self in front of what God has already instructed. You see, it's an interesting point that comes from David, because you remember David over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember that God had instructed them in Exodus chapter 25 how to build the ark such that it has rings on the four corners, and how they were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant by poles through those rings, and how he had instructed them that only certain men were supposed to carry the ark in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, the sons of Kohath? And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David decided to move the Ark of the Covenant, they built a new cart to put it on. And as they were moving it, they came upon a threshing floor, and the oxen stumbled, and the ark began to move, and Uzzah, remember, because of his concern, it seems. Good intentions. His concern for the ark. He reached up and touched it to steady it. And God became very angry with Uzzah to the point that he struck him dead. You see, it seems that David is trying to learn from his other mistake when he presumed that putting it on a new cart would be okay. We all recall that after that, when they decided to move it again, they went back and did it the right way, didn't they? Presumptuous sins. His intentions may have been good, that is, Uzzah's may have been good, but his act was one of presumption, and it constituted disobedience. No matter how well-intentioned it may have been, he was circumventing the command of God not to touch the ark. Saul also, as we talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 15, was acting upon presumption, because Samuel told him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Behold, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." We need to be careful that we don't think too much of ourselves and what we think should happen, and not pay attention to what God has already left for us and instructed us. There are other sins that are akin to this one. You know, close kinfolk, cousins, like usurpation, outright rebellion, other kinds of sins that are very similar to that of substitution and presumption, where we choose to do what we want to do rather than simply listening to God. There was another one that I had, but we're not going to take the time to look at it, and that is the sin of deceit. Sometimes we sin because of deceit. You remember the example I just said, we're going to talk about it, and here I'm talking about the example over in 1 Kings chapter 13 of the young prophet who went to Jeroboam and told him about what was going to happen to his altars that he had built to serve God with, instead of the ones that God had already set up, the one that God had already set up in Jerusalem, the ones that he had set up in Dan and Bethel. And he told him how that there was going to arise another king, Josiah, who was going to burn the bones on those. Shorten it down, the young prophet was not supposed to eat or drink or go back in the same way that he came. He even told Jeroboam, "I'm not supposed to eat, drink. I'm not supposed to go back in the same way that I came. So if you offered me half your kingdom, it ain't happening." And he took off, going back. And an old prophet came and deceived him. And we all remember the story. Even though he was deceived by the old prophet, it was still sin. Because he had been given the word of the Lord. He had been given the word of the Lord. And instead of listening to that, he listened to man. Anyway, so, if those are the ways in which we disappoint God, we need to be careful about sins of commission, doing things that God said not to do. Omission, not doing something that God told us to do. Substituting for His will. Being presumptuous about His will. All of those things, if we find those in our lives, what can we do about it? Well, first we need to realize that all men sin. Right? We need to understand that we are not perfect people. We are people who continue to strive for perfection. And we need to realize that there's nothing that we can do on our own. It's only by the grace of God that we can find forgiveness of sins. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. We're going to turn and read that very quickly. In Titus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, Paul writes to the young preacher there, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's only through the grace of God that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what we're seeking for. That's what we're searching for. And God has provided that great gift of grace through His Son. The only perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could provide us with that forgiveness of sins, right? Find that over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 and Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The blood of Jesus Christ. And yet there's still something we must do. We must come to Him in obedient faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 talks about that obedient faith. When we have become obedient to that word, to that gospel that he has given to us. So if we find sin in our life, the only remedy is to turn back to God. Coming to him. Through repentance and confession of our sins, if we haven't been baptized, we're baptized into the body of Christ, and it's only there that we find that forgiveness. And then we can start on our road again. If we have already done it once and we turn back to him, we can start again in doing our best to try to glorify and to honor him in all the things that we do. So if you're here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Why not while you have the time and opportunity? All things are ready. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?